I'm glad you made it your decision to be here tonight, and I hope you've got your Bible with you and are eager to take it and study with us as we talk about things that have to do with serving God and going to heaven in the after while. I encourage you to be turning to 1 Kings chapter 13. That'll be our text for this evening, 1 Kings chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I may suggest to you the lessons that remain. Tomorrow evening, we're going to be talking about praying without ceasing. I'm talking about the privilege that a Christian has of praying unto God and how that we are to pray without ceasing. And then on Thursday evening, we've been talking about how we're going to talk about training children, make a comparison there to training horses. And what does that have to do with that? We'll come back and see what that's about and what kind of comparison could be made there. And then on Friday evening, Deuteronomy 6, we'll be studying that text and talking about life going well. So make your plans to come back for those studies. So let's open our Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to spend time there, and if you don't have a Bible, perhaps there's one in the pew close to you. And I would encourage you to put a marker or something there at 1 Kings 13, so as we leave it, we'll come back time and again to 1 Kings chapter 13, but we're primarily staying in that chapter. This is the story of two prophets. There was one that was old, identified as being old in verse 11. And then the other is the young prophet. The young prophet is never identified as the young prophet, but we call him that because he is put in contrast to the old. So in that one is called the old prophet, this one is obviously called the young. So these are two prophets that are mentioned here. But let's talk about the context first. It is in the context, that is, this chapter sets in the context, the historical context, of the kingdom recently dividing. You remember how that the kingdom was united under King Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon. That's the period of the United Kingdom. And then Solomon's sons, under the rule of the sons, the kingdom divided. In chapters 11 and 12, Jeroboam has carried the nation into idolatry. And that's at the heart of what chapter 13 is about, is the idolatry that is being addressed in the first part of the chapter. So the kingdom has recently divided when this prophet comes on the scene that we're going to see in verses 1 through 4 here in just a moment. And from this chapter, there are many practical lessons to be learned from these two prophets. We learn lessons about obedience. We learn lessons about the simplicity of the word, or whether the word of God can be obeyed. We learn lessons about sincerity. A lot of lessons that we learn from these two prophets. But before we list those lessons, let's go to the chapter and make our run through the chapter to see basically what this chapter is all about. Let's get the story before we can learn anything from it. So here is a message. I call this chapter, chapter 13, a message from a prophet. There are two major sections to this chapter. Verses 1 to 10, we have a prophet that speaks against the worship of Jeroboam. Remember, we just told you about the idolatrous worship that Jeroboam has introduced. And so in verses 1 to 10, we have this prophet speaking against the worship by Jeroboam. In other words, we might call this section a warning of the man of God. And you'll see the significance of mentioning that a little bit later when we look at two other things about the man of God here in just a moment. So let's look at the first three verses. This man of God, this young prophet comes, and he cries out against the altar. We won't read every word, but I want you, if you have a pencil or a pen close by, you might want to underline some things as we go through this study. I want to call attention to some things that are repeated time and again through the chapter. And I'll try to call attention to those as we go along. Starting at verse 1. There was a man of God who went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. That's an expression I want you to follow and look for. When you see this expression, the word of the Lord, it's repeated time and time again throughout the chapter. And I'll try to call attention every time we see that. But he went by the word of the Lord. It means he's a spokesman for the Lord and he is a prophet of God. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by, here's our expression, the word of the Lord. And said, O altar, thus said the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, that's 300 years later, shall be born to the house of David, and on you shall he sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. So basically what he's saying to Jeroboam is the things that you're doing in this idolatrous worship is sinful and wrong, and God's going to bring condemnation upon that. Now, at verse 3, he said, here is a sign that this is going to take place. This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes shall be poured out. So what happened in verses 1 to 3 is this young prophet comes, and he cries out against the altar, saying, what you're doing, Jeroboam, is wrong. Now let's pick up now at verse 4. And I want you to notice verses 4 through 6, Jeroboam sought to stop him. And at the same time, while trying to do that, he witnessed three signs. I'm going to list those for you. What did he do? Well, look at verse 4. Jeroboam stuck out his hand, or reached out his hand, and said to, concerning the young prophet, arrest him. Who is stopping? We don't want this man preaching and teaching against our idolatrous worship. Stop that man, basically, is what he's saying. So now notice beginning at verse 5, or at the end of verse 4. Then here's sign number 1. Then his hand, which he had stretched out, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. That's sign number 1, that this prophet is speaking by God. Sign number 2, verse 5. The altar was split apart, and the ashes poured out of the altar according to the sign of the saying of the man of God given by, here's our expression, the word of the Lord. Third time we've seen that expression. Two signs he's seen thus far. He stretches out his hand and he withers and he can't draw it back to himself. And then immediately the altar is split apart just like the prophet had said. Sign number 3. Sign number 3 that says this man, indeed is speaking by the power of God, is that the king said, he prayed that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Third sign he had seen. So there is evidence both to the young prophet that indeed I am speaking by the power of God, and there is evidence to Jeroboam that he's speaking by the power of God. That indeed this is a message of God preaching against the altar. Now I want you to notice at verse 7 now beginning. At verses 7 through 10, the prophet then was invited to the king's house, but he could not go. And so notice what the king said. The king said to him, come with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor to eat bread or drink water in this place. That's kind of an overstatement, I suppose, but if you were to even give me half of your house, you were to give me a large sum, gave me a great reward, I couldn't come back. Why can't you go back with me? Verse 9, circle or underline or mark verse 9, a key verse to the entire chapter. For so it was commanded me, here's our expression, by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way that you came. Three basic rules. Here's what God told me. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, do not return by the same way that you came. Now, what was the purpose of those rules? Well, we're not told, but it seems to be to not spend much time. You're going in among idolatrous people that are going to not accept the message you preach. So you go in and preach and you get out. Don't stay and eat bread, don't stay and drink water, and don't return by the same way you came, perhaps for his own protection. But whatever the purpose, the rules were simple. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, do not return by the same way that you came. And so verse 10 said he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. He did exactly what God had told him to do. Here's what's happened now in verses 1 to 10. Prophet speaks against the worship of Jeroboam. And so here is the warning of the man of God. The king then is impressed and he said, come back home with me. He said, I can't do it because God gave me these three rules and I can't violate them. No matter what you do, I can't violate that. Now let's begin at verse 11 through verse 34, now we see the disobedience and the death of the prophet. Now I want you to see the sin of the man of God. We saw the warning of the man of God. Now we're going to see the sin of the man of God. What happens here beginning at verse 11? Verse 11 said there was an old prophet. We're introduced to this old prophet. Let's stop and talk a little about the old prophet. Who is he? He's not identified by name. We don't know what his name was, but he's called the old prophet. What do we know about the old prophet? Well, we know this about him. He was a prophet of God. And you say, how do you know he's a prophet of God? Well, because God speaks by him later in the chapter, and I know he was a prophet of God. But he wasn't doing his job. He must have been lax in doing his job because he wasn't speaking out against idolatry, evidently. And secondly, the fact that we're going to get to in a moment, the fact that he lied to the young prophet shows that he was an apostate. But he was an old prophet nonetheless. And he said to his sons, beginning at verse 11, and I'm paraphrasing, which way did the young prophet go? And they said he went in that direction, and he asked him to saddle up the donkey, and he took out after him. And he found him. And when he went and found him, according to verse 14, he said unto him, he said at verse 15, come home and eat bread with me. And he said, I cannot return or go with you, nor can I eat bread in this place. Verse 17, for so I have been told, here's our expression, by the word of the Lord. There it is again. You should not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. I know he understands it. So how do you know? Because he understood it well enough, he could explain it to Jeroboam the king. And he could obey it in verse 10. And then when the old prophet asked him about it, he explains it again just like he did the first time. But I can't do it because God gave me three rules. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. Verse 18. The old prophet said, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke by me by, here's the claim, though it's not true, by the word of the Lord, there's our expression, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water, but he lied to him. Now let's stop there for a moment. It was a lie, and how do you know it was a lie? Well, I know it was a lie because the text said, but he lied to him. That's pretty simple. But the second reason I know it was a lie was the fact that it's the exact opposite of the truth. Do not eat bread, eat bread. That's the opposite. Do not drink water, drink water. That's the exact opposite. Do not return, come home with me. That's the exact opposite. So even if the text did not say, but he lied to him, I know it is not the truth because it is the exact opposite of the truth. That's how I know it's a lie. And then the text adds, for our comfort's sake, but he lied to him. He lied, the text says. What happened? Well, in verse 19, he went back with him and he ate bread in his house and he drank water. He did exactly what the prophet encouraged him to do. Let's now see the judgment against the man of God, the warning of the man of God, the sin of the man of God, and now here's the judgment against the man of God. What happens now beginning at verse 20? It happened as they sat at the table that, here's our expression, the word of the Lord came to the prophet that had brought him back. That's the old prophet that had lied. Claimed to be speaking by the word of the Lord. This time he is speaking by the word of the Lord. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, that is the young prophet, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed, here's our expression, the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. But you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place that the Lord said to you, eat no bread nor drink water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. In other words, you're not going to die a normal death. You're about to be killed. So beginning at verse 23, so it was that after he'd eaten bread and after he had drank, he saddled up the donkey and the prophet whom had brought him back. In other words, the old prophet saddled it up for him. And when he had gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and the corpse was thrown in the middle of the road. The text goes on to tell us at verse 35 or 25, there were men who passed by and saw the corpse, and they go in the city and report it. And when the old prophet hears about it, notice verse 26, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient, here's our expression, to the word of the Lord. That's who it is. I know who it is. I knew exactly what was going to happen to him, and that's exactly what happened to him. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion and has torn him and killed him according, here's our expression, the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. The old prophet is acknowledging the revelation of verse 9 was from the word of the Lord. And he spoke to his sons and said, saddle him up, and he did. And he goes and gets his corpse, and he brings his corpse back at verse 29. And he brought it back, and so the old prophet began to mourn, and he wanted to bury him and laid him in his own tomb. And he mourned over him, saying, an interesting phrase, alas, my brother. Alas, my brother. And so it was after he had spoken to his sons. He said, when I'm dead, bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out, here's our expression one last time, by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel. We're going to stop there as far as finishing the chapter. You get the picture? Here we have the judgment against the man of God, that is the young man of God, and the old prophet finally brings him back and buries him, and he says, I want to be buried with him. And he says, alas, my brother, as he buries him. And said, I want to be buried in the tomb with him, because this is the man who, by the word of the Lord, cried out against the altar, the very thing he had been failing to do. We're going to talk about those two prophets, but I wanted that story before. As we talk about, alas, my brother, the story of two prophets, and what do we learn from that? That's very practical. Well, let's begin listing some things. Here's the first. I learned from this story that we just read and that we just encountered that the word and the instructions of the Lord are clear. I learned that the words and the instructions of the Lord are clear. Let's go back to verse 9. At verse 9, the text says that he is explaining to Jeroboam, here's what the word of the Lord said. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, do not return by the same way that you came. Can't be any clearer than that. I go a little later at verses 16 and 17, when the old prophet said, come home with me. He explains it again, saying, here I have three rules. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. It was clear, it was understandable. And from that I learned this basic principle that the word and the instructions of the Lord are clear. We need to understand that because there are many who think the Bible is hard. They think it's difficult. And some of our own brethren on issues of divorce and remarriage and others saying the revelation of God is unclear. We cannot understand what the will of the Lord is on this subject. It is unclear what the revelation is. And consequently, it is difficult. Many think the Bible is hard. The Bible tells us that it can be understood. Look with me at John 18 and verse 32. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can know what the truth is. Just like this young prophet knew exactly what the revelation of the Lord was. In Ephesians chapter 3, speaking of revelation, how that you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. So this text tells me not only can I know the truth, I can understand that which was a mystery, that which was unknown, that which may have been thought to be difficult, it has been written so I can read and I can understand. Chapter 5 of the same book goes in verse 17, goes a step further, not only saying I can, but demands that I understand. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we can understand. We can know and we can understand the truth. But I want to suggest to you that doesn't deny that there are not some difficulties with reference to the Word. The Bible does talk about the milk and the meat of the Word, Hebrews chapter 5. There is such a thing as the simplistic matters that we call the milk of the Word, but then you get into some more difficult things that are called the meat of the Word. Some things difficult. That was in the context of the book of Hebrews, by the way, understanding how that Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. That's not always easy to understand, all of that. That gets into little meatier things of the law. That's not just basic first principle stuff. So there is such a thing as the milk and the meat. Paul said concerning some things, or Peter said concerning the writings of Paul, there he wrote some things hard to be understood. What's he talking about? I don't know. He may be talking about the book of Romans. Some think Hebrews. Maybe he's talking about the book of Romans. He might have been thinking about chapter 9. That's kind of difficult, isn't it? Isn't chapter 11 challenging? If it's not, then explain it all to me. And then chapter 8 also has some difficulties in that. Those are some difficult things. But I want to suggest to you that hard is not the same as impossible. It can be understood. Even chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 8. All of those chapters of the book of Romans could be understood. That's not the same thing. But I want to suggest to you the problem is not, the problem in doing what God said is not in understanding what God said. The problem is in doing what God said. That's where the problem is. The problem comes when we're driven by our own will and we're not yielding to the will of God. Turn with me in the book of Romans, if you will, chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Paul talks about the Jews who were ignorant of God's righteousness. That means they ignored God's righteousness and went about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What was their problem? Their problem was not in understanding. Their problem was in ignoring and making up what they wanted to do. That was the point of Romans chapter 10. In Mark 8 and verse 34, the text says we must yield to the will of God, meaning that we must deny ourselves, suppress your own will, and yield to the will of God. That's where the problem is. Here's the second thing I learned. I learned, secondly, that what the Lord says is easy to do. What the Lord says is easy to do. Let's go back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's go to verses 9 and 10. What the Lord had said to him wasn't hard to follow. It was easy to understand. But you know, not everything easy to understand is easy to do, is it? There's some things that you can say, I understand what I'm supposed to do, but that's hard. It's hard. But the will of the Lord is like this in verses 9 and 10. The instruction was, do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. Was it hard to follow? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. The text says, so he went another way and did not return by the same way he came to Bethel. He did exactly what the Lord said. That wasn't too hard, was it? I want to tell you, there's some people who think that it's really, really hard to do what's right. And it's really a challenge to remain faithful. I just don't know if I can do that or not. And this young prophet illustrates that what the Lord says is not that hard. I want you to notice with me that the old prophet, the old man of God, was wrong in what he said. The young prophet was wrong in what he did. And some think it's really hard to do what the will of the Lord said. No, it's not all that hard. Not hard at all. We can do what the Lord commands us to do. You say, I just think the Lord told me to do some things. I just find it hard to do. If that's not the case, the blame is upon God for requiring things I can't obey. Are we ready to point our finger at God and say, God, wait a minute, you just made it too hard and too difficult for me, and I can't do that. I want to do what you want me to do, but I can't do that. It's too hard. That's what we're doing when we say it's too hard. 1 John 5 in verse 3 tells us the commands are not grievous or burdensome, the New King James says. In other words, the Lord doesn't place upon you a burden you can't bear. Here's another text that makes the same point. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're coming and you're carrying a heavy load of sin, I'm going to give you a burden all right, but it's going to be lighter than the load of sin. It's not all that difficult. Go back to Romans 10. This one's quite interesting to me. The Jews used a word with reference to near or nigh. When they talked about something being easy, it was near to them. And if it was difficult, it was out of their reach. And so look, notice with me in Romans chapter 10. What saith it? Look at verse 6. The word of faith speaketh on this wise. What saith it, he says? The word is nigh thee, or near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What's he saying? The Jews use that expression, near thee or nigh thee, meaning something's easy because it's near. Suppose somebody challenges me to do this. Stand on that platform and reach the back wall and touch the clock. Well, you see, I'm trying and I'm straining, but it's out of my reach. That's impossible. That's hard. Okay, let me give you another challenge. Stand on the platform and touch the pulpit. We see that's easy because it's there. And that's the point in Romans chapter 10. Salvation, which is by faith, is not out of your reach. It's near. It's within your reach. It's easy to do. Commands of God are not all that hard. What makes it difficult is when I'm trying to follow my own will and trying to somehow couple that with doing God's will. That seemed to be what the young prophet was doing. He wants to follow what verse 9 had said, but the old prophet said he could violate that. How do you do both? So he did violate it. That's where the difficulty comes. Here's a third thing. I learned from the story of the two prophets, and that is that men of God can be wrong. I learned a very practical thing about the men of God can be wrong. Let's go back to verse 11. This old prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 indeed was a man of God. He was a prophet. He spoke by the will of the Lord, part of the time at least. But verse 18 says, but he lied to him. He lied to him. What do I learn from that? He was a man of God, but he was absolutely wrong on this occasion. I want to tell you that it's easy for us to think that men in the know about Bible things could not mislead us. How could they be wrong? You say, I don't understand that principle. Well, we may understand it, but we say, you know, Brother So-and-so, I don't think he's wrong about that because he's a good student of the Word. In fact, he knows more about the Bible than I do. He's a good student of the Word. After all, he's a preacher. And after all, he has a degree, may have a master's or doctorate degree. He's a professor. He's written books on the subject. And after all, we've heard and known him for a long time and never known him to teach error. I believe that what he's teaching has got to be the truth. It's as if men of God can't be wrong. And so we swallow what he says. There is such a thing as a man being fallible. If he's a man, he's fallible. The old prophet was a man. He was human. It means he's fallible. Was he a man of God? He certainly was a man of God. But this time he lied about what he was saying. There is such a thing as a false teacher. The Bible abundantly warns about false teachers. Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gets down to the invitation section of inviting people to come, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. There are going to be those who try to keep you out of the kingdom. That's his point. There are other warnings, like 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. Beware of false prophets, for many are gone out into the world, he said. Beware that there are false teachers among you, even as there were of old, just like there were in Jeremiah's day. They're going to come to you in the latter days, some that speak lies and hypocrisy, 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 1. There is such a thing as a false teacher. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 17, if you will, and in verse 11. There is indeed a need for us to study and compare what we have been taught by the Word. These were the Bereans who are commended. They are more noble than those in Thessalonica because they search the Scriptures daily. They go through the scrolls searching daily to see if what had been spoken by Paul was true. In other words, Paul might say something like, Isaiah the prophet said, and they go searching through the scrolls to see if that's what Isaiah said. And we must do that whatever preacher is standing before us. Take what is taught and compare and study the Word to see if what he's saying is true. Don't accept it because he's a man of God. Don't accept it because he's a learned student. He could be wrong. What I'm learning is that men of God can be wrong. Here's another lesson I learned. Number four, I learned that intelligent people can be misled. What a fundamental thing to learn. I learned that intelligent people can be misled. Let's go back to verse 9. I said it was a key to the chapter. The young prophet is explaining, here's why I can't go. I can't go back with you, Jeroboam. Why can't you go back? Because the word of the Lord said to me, do not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. He understood that. He understood it clear. The old prophet later on said he was speaking by the word of the Lord. I know he's telling the truth. Let's go a little bit later. Verse 18. When the exact opposite is told, the text says, but he lied to him. So I know that what the old prophet said this time was a lie. Was he misled by that? Well, now before I get to verse 19, that tells me when I go to verse 9 and look at verse 18, that this man was a man of intelligence. He was a prophet of God. He's speaking by the revelation of God. He is an intelligent young man. But verse 19 said he was misled. Go back to verse 19 with me if you will. 1 Kings 13 and in verse 19. What did the text say? The text said, so he went back with him and he ate bread in his house and he drank water. The young prophet was misled. It was not a matter of him being ignorant or lacking in intelligence. In fact, he was a prophet. He had taught the truth. He was intelligent. And I learned that intelligent people can be misled. It is altogether possible for good people to be wrong. When someone is misled, that doesn't say anything about their intelligence. Good people can be misled. Let me give you some cases in point. The Jews in Acts 2, for example, we talked about them last evening. When they came to Jerusalem, they're good people. They're just misinformed. They think they've done what's right. They cried out, crucify him. But they thought that was the right thing to do. They thought Jesus was an imposter. And they come to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship, and they learn that they've done wrong, and they make a change because they realize, you know what, even though we may be good people, we have to be open-minded and see the truth. There were good people who were wrong. Paul was a good man, but he was wrong. We're introduced to him in Acts chapter 7. We see him again in Acts 8, he's persecuting the people of God, making havoc of the church. Same thing in Acts chapter 9. He retells that story in Acts 22 and Acts 26. And he's a man who is persecuting the church of God, and yet he lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He was a good man, the text says. But he was wrong. Here's another case. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. We're going to come back to this passage in a moment. I just want to make a passing reference that it is possible to be deceived with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. It's possible to be deceived, which means it's not a matter of intelligence. I just might be wrong. That was the case of the young prophet. Now, when that happens, it's not a reflection on intelligence at all. This man was intelligent, but he was misled. Here's a fifth thing I learned. And this perhaps is the most important lesson you'll learn tonight if you don't know this principle, or at least you may know the principle, but you may not realize that this is a good text to talk to my friends and neighbors about. And take this story of the two prophets and go to my friends and neighbors and drive home this principle. It makes a difference what one believes in religion. Let's see if it makes a difference. Let's go back now to verses 19 and 18 and 19. The text says he lied to him. Did it make any difference whether he believed the lie of verse 18? Verse 19 said not only did he believe the lie, but he acted upon the lie. He went back with him and ate bread. Any problem with that? Well, let's now drop down to verse 22 and 23 and 24. At verse 22, the old prophet told him, "Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." And he said, "A lion is going to meet you in the road and is going to kill you." And that's exactly what took place. It made a difference what he believed, and it made a difference what he did. His belief and his practice made a difference. Now, here's some things that I learned from that. It's a very common thing for people today to say, it makes no difference what you believe as long as you're sincere and you believe in Christ. Listen to me carefully as I make this point. The biggest obstacle, I'm convinced, that you're going to come to as you try to teach your friends and neighbors, you're going to run into a wall, you're going to run into an obstacle. And you invite people to this meeting, and you invite people to listen to the radio program, and you invite people to have a Bible study with you, you're going to be hitting a brick wall. And every time you hit that brick wall, the brick wall you're hitting is the concept that says it makes no difference what you believe in religion. You invite them to come to church, and they say, "Well, I have a church I'm going to." You know what they're saying? They're saying it doesn't make a difference what you believe. "Would you have a Bible study with me?" "Well, I study the Bible." They're saying it really doesn't make a difference what you believe. That's the biggest barrier you've got to break through. And here's a passage that demonstrates for us that indeed it makes a difference what you believe. It made a difference what the young prophet believed, and it made a difference what he did. This man was killed because he followed and believed a lie. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, you might underline, "But he lied to him." Did it make any difference about that? It certainly did make a difference about that. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. I said we'd come back, so let's take just a moment to develop the idea that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, shows that indeed it makes a difference. If I was talking to your friend or neighbor and they say, "You know what, I don't think it makes a difference what you believe," I would probably start with 1 Kings chapter 13. And then I would follow up with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. And now in your mind, I want you to draw the two columns. On the one side, let's draw a column of those that are going to be saved. And draw a line and have on the other side of the line those who are going to be lost. Does it make a difference what you believe? Let's see. "And with all unrighteous deception," verse 10, "some are going to be deceived. Among those who perish," that's those who are going to be lost. So that's already on one side of the line, isn't it? There's going to be some people lost because they were deceived. "Because they did not receive a love of the truth," that's on the other side, "that they might be saved." Now, we haven't got to verse 11 and 12 yet, and we already see that those who are deceived will be perishing, and those that love the truth will be saved, heavenly. Make a difference what you believe. Let's go to verse 11. "For this reason, God would send them strong delusion." Somebody's going to be deluded. "That they should," watch it now, sound familiar? "They should believe the lie." Remember, "but he lied to him." Remember that? Make a difference what you believe? "Some are going to believe a lie," the text says, "that they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness." What happens to those that are deceived and believe the lie and are deluded? They perish and are condemned.
What about those who love and believe the truth? They will be saved.
Does it make a difference what you believe? This passage is telling me more than that. It's telling me the difference that it makes. It's telling me it makes a difference what you believe, and the difference is our salvation or our damnation. It makes a difference what one believes. And if it's that's true, and we've demonstrated from 1 Kings chapter 13 and 2 Thessalonians true that it is true, here's what that means. It means the questions and the issues that divide the religious world are important. The question of whether baptism is essential is an important question. That's not a trivial thing. The question about instrumental music is an important issue. The question about are there miracles today is an important issue. Is one once saved, always saved? That is an important issue. Is there just one church, or are all churches acceptable? That's important. Is the Lord's Supper to be observed every Sunday? That's an important issue. Because these are issues that divide the religious world. They're important because it makes a difference what you believe in religion. Secondly, if it makes a difference what one believes in religion, that means that everyone who believes and teaches differently can't be right. We all can't be right. The one who says baptism is essential and the one that says it's not essential both can't be right. The one says that there is one church and another one that says there are many churches, both can't be right. One says miracles have ceased and another one says they continue. They both can't be right. It makes a difference what one believes in religion. Here's one more thing, and the lesson is yours. Here's another lesson that we learn. And that is, I learned that the sincere can be disobedient. I learned that the sincere can be disobedient. Let's go back to verses 18 and 19 again. It is at verse 18 where the old prophet said, the word of the Lord spoke to me and said, come back and eat bread and in my house. And the end of the verse said, but he lied to him. Verse 19 says, the young prophet went back home with him and he was disobedient. So what I learned from that is the young prophet was sincere in what he did, but he was still disobedient. Look now at verse 21 of our text. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, he said, and he cried after the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the word of the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandments which the Lord God commanded you. He believed the lie, seems to be sincere at verse 19. But verse 21 says he was still disobedient. Look at verse 26. Do you remember when we read through the story? That was when the old prophet heard that there's a corpse laying in the road. He said, oh yeah, I know what that's all about. He said, it is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Verse 19 says he's sincere. 21 and 26 says he was disobedient. Paul was sincere while opposing Christ. He said, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. We are familiar with text in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:12, 16:25 says the same thing. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's sincerity, when you think this is really the right way to go, but it could be wrong. Here's what that means. What that means, it's possible to be sincerely wrong. If I learn anything from 1 Kings chapter 13, it is altogether possible to be sincerely wrong. What a fundamental thing to learn from the story of the two prophets. So what have we studied tonight? We've seen, alas, my brother, what a way to end that story. That's a tearjerker when you get to the end of the story. And you see the old prophet who had misled him saying, alas, my brother, as he buries him and he mourns over him. But we learned some very practical things from that. What did we learn? The word and the instructions of the Lord are clear. I learned that what the Lord says is easy to do. I learned that men of God can be wrong. I learned that intelligent people can be misled. I learned that it makes a difference what one believes. And I learned the sincere can be disobedient. What practical things we can learn from 1 Kings chapter 13. Every one of us need those lessons, but perhaps your friends and neighbors that you're trying to reach and you're trying to talk to about the gospel, they need those too. And you can take that story and you can retell that story and draw those same conclusions to them as you try to spread the gospel to others. There may be one more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?